Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today on a special broadcast of the Generations Radio program. A significant day, a day that will live for infamy for centuries from now. This will be significant, friends. This will be something like the Dred Scott decision of 1857. It is the Obergefell ruling that has come down from the Supreme Court of the United States. At 10 o'clock this morning on June 26th, 2015, Steve Vaughn also in studio with me as we take a look at a ruling that is as significant as the Dred Scott ruling, as the Supreme Court of the United States came down on the side of homosexuality, approving of homosexual rights, coming down behind the neuronic agenda, which has been working its way into American society for the last 25 years or so. Over the last 10 years, 25% of the U.S. population has moved to a pro-homosexual position. Perhaps the most significant moral shift in the history of all of mankind, probably due to the incredible force, the spiritual force of the major media, the educational systems, the political systems. These major spiritual forces have imposed a shift on American society and probably most of the Western world from a Christian, Judeo-Christian perspective to more of a secular perspective, a neuronic perspective. Nero being the first advocate of homosexual marriage, having a few homosexual marriages conducted for himself, and then he went forward to persecute Christians. And of course, the big question of this decision is going to be whether Christians will be persecuted. And the gods in the black robes have spoken. Of course, that doesn't mean very much. As you know, the gods of the marketplace, as Rudyard Kipling would say, come in and say pigs have wings and other beautiful things. But that doesn't mean that they have defined marriage. That doesn't mean that they have spoken for the case of morality. That doesn't mean they'll yield any kind of a fruitful condition for the state of this country.
Yeah, and if you take a look, almost unanimously, the Dred Scott decision is seen as one of the worst, or if not the worst decision ever brought down by the Supreme Court. It will take a while, but I think people will look back on this and think about the same thing, that this is one of the worst decisions that they could ever make, because it wasn't made based upon the Constitution. It was made based upon their feelings of tolerance.
The New York Times recently, I think we covered this story a couple of days ago, the New York Times said this court, the Roberts Court, is the most liberal since the Warren Court of the 1950s and 1960s. And another indication that this court is liberal and will set a bad direction for the future of this country.
Yeah, Roberts actually voted on the right side this time, which was interesting.
He did, but Anthony Kennedy took the other position and wrote the majority opinion on the Obergefell ruling.
Yeah, Kennedy has always been, he's never been for the family necessarily. He's for, you know, First Amendment freedoms. But actually, they made this decision based upon the 14th Amendment, and now saying that the 14th Amendment guarantees two people the right to get married. So I'm wondering who those two people are going to be in the future.
Well, you know, the results of something like this could move us more towards polygamy and polyamory. We are now out of the box. We have released all of the demons from Pandora's box, and I don't think there's any halting the move towards immorality and a rejection of a biblical perspective on ethics. You're looking at a decision probably as big as Dred Scott, and I say that because some say Roe v. Wade would be more significant than Dred Scott, but in the case of Roe v. Wade, you're looking at people who are killing their own children. Not those who would try to impose something of a pro-abortion perspective on the rest of us who don't want to kill our kids. In the case of Obergefell, this one's going to press into the persecution of Christians and a shift in the way that we do business in the American marketplace.
Yeah, they're already targeting Christian businesses. When you could get a wedding cake from some a homosexual-owned business downtown, they're going after Master Cakes. They're going after the Christian photographers, the Christian florists, because they're not about tolerance. They're about silencing the dissenters. They're about trying to get rid of Christ and his church. And so what we're going to have is the homosexuals going after your church, Kevin. I think that they're going to show up on your doorstep and say, now that the Supreme Court has ruled, we want to have our wedding in your church. And so pastors are going to need to be ready to go to jail.
The difference between abortion and homosexuality is that people who abort their kids typically don't wear the badge on their shoulder. They don't, you know, put the blood of their kids on their faces and then force everybody to support them. But people who do homosexual acts and people who are pushing for homosexual marriage wear it on their sleeve, and they're out of the closet, and they want to encourage others to join them and to approve of their actions. So homosexuality is another step towards persecution and a radical shift in society itself. You can't just be a homosexual in the modern day. You've got to impose your homosexual values on everybody else. And that's going to profoundly affect the way that Christian colleges operate, the way Christian businesses operate, the way that Christian churches operate. We're going to talk more about some of the implications of this Obergefell ruling in just a moment on the Generations broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson. Be back in just a moment.
Persecution against Christians is on the rise in Pakistan, Iran, India, Africa, Canada, Washington, and Iowa. Our religious liberties are hanging in the balance.
There was a report that recently found that Christians are the most persecuted religious minority in the world.
News reports every day indicate the tide is turning right now.
Well, last night, Reverend Franklin Graham was here talking about what he called the growing hostility toward Christians in America, including the Christmas holiday.
We lost religious freedom battles in Indiana and Arkansas this year. Christian businesses have been fined $135,000 for not supporting a homosexual wedding. Christian parents are concerned about parental rights and education and medical choices.
I believe we're going to see persecution in this country. We've already seen many laws that have been passed. Restrict our freedom as Christians. And so I believe it's going to get worse. And we see, no question, gaining influence in Washington.
That's why the Freedom 2015 Conference in Des Moines, Iowa, Friday, November 6th and Saturday, November 7th, 6 weeks before the Iowa caucuses, we want to register our commitment to liberty. It's time to get educated, get inspired, get connected, get motivated. Get some influence and get ready to impact the 2016 elections. Meet the presidential candidates. Take part in a presidential poll. Support fellow Christians who are taking the brunt of it. This conference is for Christian pastors, parents, teachers, businessmen, employees, and chaplains. Bring your family to the Iowa Event Center on November 6th and 7th for an historic event as we take a stand for liberty. This is a crucial moment in the history of the Western world. Will you play a part in it? Register now at freedom2015.org. That's freedom2015.org.
And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson, host with you today, as we review a decision that came down to the Supreme Court of the United States this morning, as significant as the Dred Scott decision of 1857. Steve Vaughn also in studio with me as we discuss this historic ruling that will shift the direction of this nation, certainly towards judgment. And this is judgment, Steve. This is a judgment on a nation. There's no question about it. Romans 1, we read, God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And what was happening with the Roman government and the pagan Romans of the first or two centuries or so is really being repeated today. This pagan Romanism affected marriage somewhat in the case of Nero, although it was still considered to be very odd and probably rejected by most of Roman society. The first laws against homosexuality appeared in 250 AD, well before Constantine. So the pagans themselves have always considered homosexuality to be a little bit off kilter. They knew that this would be something of a destructive influence upon individuals. And indeed, it is. It is destructive. But when a pagan nation is so bad as ours, that they would embrace the neuronic agenda, and Christian churches and, you know, Catholics like Anthony Kennedy embrace homosexual marriage and try to impose it on all 50 states. We are beyond paganism. We're beyond Nero now, or at least the neuronic agenda as it was accepted by the Roman Empire at that time. We are at the point now where these apostate nations have embraced the judgment of God. And any nation that aborts half its kids, and that's what's happened to this nation since 1960, we've aborted about half of our kids, and a nation that turns the other half of their kids into homosexuals are not going to, that nation's not going to be doing very well by 2040, I think for obvious reasons.
There's no reproduction.
That's right. You kill half your kids and the other half become homosexuals, and you're encouraging them to homosexuality. You're going to have a really serious problem by the year 2040 or 2050. This is the judgment of God upon a nation, and the Supreme Court of the United States have embraced this judgment with all of their fervor and all of their enthusiasm, at least to a vote of 5-4.
Yeah, and one of their reasons or part of their reasoning is that, you know, marriage has been, and you know, all of these things have been in a state of continuity and change. And that, you know, change is good. They're assuming that all change is good. So we've gone from one man, one woman to two people, which then will lead to, you know, father and 12-year-old daughter, brother and sister. You know, if the 14th Amendment gives the right of two people who, quote unquote, love each other to get married, so why not brother and sister? Why not father, daughter?
And why not polygamy, where you have multiple contracts? An individual might have a contract with person A, but they might also introduce a second contract with person B and a third contract with person C. So, you know, I think it's legitimate to enter into multiple contracts. And if marriage is nothing but contracts between two people, multiple contracts, I think, is certainly within the specter of what we've seen here in the decision given by the Supreme Court of the United States this week.
Yeah, I think that's why the LDS Church came out recently, within the last few months, that admitted that Joseph Smith had, 41 wives, a couple of them under the age of 14, mm-hmm. and some of them actually were married to other people. I don't think that they're upset with this decision at all, because this will lead to the legalization of polygamy and polyamory, just as what you'd said.
This is a quote from the decision: "The history of marriage is one of both continuity and change. Changes such as the decline of arranged marriages and the abandonment of the law of coverture have worked deep transformations in the structure of marriage, affecting aspects of marriage once viewed as essential." So what they're saying is we have some of these minor changes, cultural changes, that have come about in the arrangement of marriage between a man and a woman. And if you're allowing for minor changes where the bride is wearing white, you introduce a cake to the wedding, you might introduce a ring for the groom, you know, so you have some of these minor changes, that cultural changes that have been accepted by certain cultures in the modern day. See, based upon that, then why not introduce a few other changes? Meaning that if you allow for some microevolutionary change, why not allow for macroevolutionary change? And this, of course, rooted in the idea of macroevolution given to us by Charles Darwin, and the evolutionary view of law is no doubt rooted in the ideas of Darwinism from the 1860s and 1870s. Harvard Law School turned over to an evolutionary viewpoint of law in the 1920s and 1930s. So, you know, most law students understand there is no basis for ethics, no ultimate basis for law, whether natural law or revealed law. They've been studying that. They've been inculcating that for the last 80 years of Harvard Law School, Yale Law School. These justices have been rightly trained in evolutionary thought, and they are now moving ahead and incorporating these changes into human society. Radical changes, though. These are some of the most radical changes I think any society has ever seen. The ancient pagan world, I'm not sure they've seen anything quite like this. Yes, they had the gymnasiums. Yes, they had an occasional Nero. But, wow, bringing about such an abominable situation that pretty much seals the judgment of the modern world, especially the Western world, is something we've never seen in the history of the world thus far.
Yeah, and you know, what's interesting, which may be interesting to some people, is that this did not take God by surprise. God is never taken by surprise. In fact, he knew about this before the foundations of the earth. And secondly, this could actually end up being good for Christ's church, for the church itself, because I believe that the church in America has become quite flabby and has been in need of purification. It's been in need of fire in order to melt away the dross of the church. And so this, I think, will end up serving to strengthen the church, not to weaken the church.
It's very possible, Steve, that persecution will come to the church. They allowed for, in the majority opinion, certain free speech for those who want to debate same-sex marriage. They allowed it for certain religions. It must be emphasized that religions and those who adhere to religious doctrines may continue to advocate with utmost sincere conviction that by divine precept, same-sex marriage should not be condoned. The First Amendment assures that religious organizations and persons are given proper protection as they seek to teach the principles that are so fulfilling and so central to their lives and faith.
So that's going to change.
The majority opinion allowed for teaching. They allow for teaching in the church. We're still going to be allowed to interact with the scriptures in our churches.
Well, so thank you, government.
Freedom of speech is allowed. But Roberts, the minority opinion, warns us. She says, now, wait a minute. Hard questions arise when people of faith exercise religion in ways that may be seen to conflict with the new right to same-sex marriage. When, for example, a religious college provides married student housing only to opposite-sex married couples, or a religious adoption agency declines to place children with same-sex married couples. Indeed, the Solicitor General candidly acknowledged that the tax exemptions of some religious institutions, ergo universities, would be in question if they opposed same-sex marriage. There is little doubt that these and similar questions will soon be before the court. Unfortunately, people of faith can take no comfort in the treatment they receive from the majority today. That's John Roberts speaking for the minority in the Obergefell decision. People of faith can take no comfort in the treatment they receive from the majority today. The two words I want to focus in on are no comfort. There will be no comfort for Christians in this country. Granted, Christians are in the minority. Granted, evangelicals are down around 30%, and millennials are attending church at a rate of 18%, and half of them are gung-ho with what the Supreme Court decided today. Half of millennials are all for homosexual marriage, meaning that only 9% of Americans will oppose homosexual marriage. Only 9% of Americans will attend Christian churches and oppose homosexual marriage in the year 2030 or 2040. That's called a minority. Only 9% oppose Nero in this country. The other 91% will be A-OK with Nero and the persecution of Christians. And I think people need to understand that this nation is quickly turning against Christians. And Christians do now make up a very slim minority of Americans, meaning about 9%. Speaking for the millennials, now granted, it's a little bit larger of a minority when you look at the baby boomers and the silent generation, be closer to 30%.
Yeah, but the baby boomers are dying.
But they're dying out, and the majority of them, no doubt, will be euthanized. But now, how in the world will the 9% survive? And that's why we're doing the Religious Liberties Conference on November 6th and 7th in Des Moines, Iowa. And this, my friends, is the therefore what. This is where we're headed. This is what we need to do. We need to come together. We need to strategize. We need to be inspired. We need to get equipped. We need to understand how we're going to function as Christians will have to function for the next generation or two. Now is the time to pull together a Religious Liberties Conference. And this, my friends, is why we're pulling together in the Iowa Convention Center, November 6th and 7th. Will Christian churches be forced to recognize homosexual marriage? Will Christian businesses be forced to endorse homosexual weddings at risk of fines, property confiscations, and imprisonment? And make no mistake about it, the other side is at a full court press. They will do everything they can possibly do to persecute Christians. They will sue you. They will take you to court. They will fire you from your companies. They will do their best to defund your ministries. They will do their best to put you out of business Why? Because it's the neuronic agenda. I hope people understand that the fact that Christians are fined $135,000 for not endorsing a homosexual wedding in Oregon is because these people have embraced Nero. They've embraced his form of homosexuality and homosexual marriage, and then they're going to do their best to find them. They may not burn them at the stake as Nero did, but they will do their best to persecute Christians, and anybody who dares take any kind of a position against their sin of choice, their abomination of choice, their violation of the human conscience, they will do their best to persecute Christians. Steve, I think it's important for us to really press the National Religious Liberties Conference. The only shot we have at retaining any liberties at all is going to be this conference and the political influence that we can pull together with the presidentials. And that's why we're doing it 6 weeks before the Iowa caucuses on November 6th and 7th. It's so important right now for Christians to understand we're not playing a game. Are you ready to go to jail? Are your children ready to be fined for not endorsing homosexuality, for not renting their buildings to homosexuals, for not opening up their Christian universities to homosexuals and allowing homosexuals to live in the dorms as those who have been duly wedded by the state? Are you ready to go to jail for taking a position against homosexuality in your schools? Now, you're allowed to take a position in your churches, but what about your schools? What about your homeschools? Homeschools are not considered religious institutions by homosexuals and by, my guess, the majority of the Supreme Court, including Anthony Kennedy. Are you ready for persecution? Are you ready to go to jail? Are you ready to deal with the persecution that will face us in this country in the years to come? That's why the National Religious Liberties Conference in Des Moines on November 6th and 7th. You can sign up for like $39. It's almost free right now at freedom2015.org. That's freedom2015.org. Early registration cuts out in July.
Yeah, this is not the time to run and hide. This is the time to run to the battle. God is on our side. And again, God did not get this. He wasn't taken by surprise by this decision. He is working on us as a church. We need to consider it joy when we face trials and tribulations, because that brings about perseverance and maturity in the faith.
And we want to take full advantage of that, Steve. We want to see the strengthening of the faith coming out of these decisions. That's why the Religious Liberties Conference on November 6th and 7th, Des Moines, Iowa. We take full advantage. We take full court press. We take it with the right attitude. We increase faith by the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts. We move ahead. We don't fracture ourselves. Now, the tendency with Christians is to draw lines between each other. The devil will bring about his strategy of divide and conquer, and he does that. He does it all the time. He's done it in the homeschooling market here in America, sadly. Most of the homeschool movement is fractured to pieces right now, sadly, because they don't recognize the antithesis. They lose sight of the majors and minors, are incapable of pulling together in some sense of unity, coming up with a strategy that works, and doing their best to maximize freedoms and liberties and press the kingdom of God forward in the next generation. I would hope that Christians can transcend some of their differences, come together in one place in Des Moines, Iowa, November 6th and 7th, and fight for religious liberties. And I think it's time now for us to raise the standard to the leaders. We're inviting all of the presidential candidates. Some have already confirmed. Ben Carson has confirmed. And we need to raise up this standard and teach this as John the Baptist and Elijah would, that these guys are going to be held to account to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's for them to kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. And we're speaking to the judges of the earth, meaning the Supreme Court of the United States in Psalm 2. Yes, they have set themselves against the Lord and his anointed. Yet he that is in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord will have them in derision. They should repent. They should kiss the Son, lest they perish from the way if his anger is kindled but a little. And right now, I think it's time for Christians to come together with some chutzpah, some courage, some faith, and raise the standard, call all our leaders to repentance, equip the saints, prepare ourselves for action, pull together for the next 2016 election. Right now, I think we've got a great opportunity. This is our opportunity to swing the pendulum back in 2016. We ought to apply it with all the momentum we can possibly pull. And you say, well, how is that scriptural? Shouldn't we take persecution and just accept it? No, actually not. We can go to jail and sing in the prison and witness to the jailer as Paul did. But then he also called the city council down to get him out of jail. He exercised his rights, his freedoms as a Roman citizen. He held them to account as best as he could because he was illegitimately put in that prison. He was persecuted as the servant of Jesus Christ himself. We need to call the presidential candidates to account. We need to call the Supreme Court justices to the count. They need to kiss the son lest he be angry and they perish from the way. And that's part of the vision for this conference on November 6th and 7th. This is probably one of the most unique experiences in all of American history. Certainly this is in the top one or two or three of the most important Supreme Court decisions ever rendered in the history of this country. Let's bring our kids, let's bring our families to the forefront of this issue. Let's talk about religious liberties. Let's bring it all down to the Des Moines, Iowa Convention Center on November 6th and 7th. Let's play a part in history, and let's do the best we can to sustain, to retain Christian liberties, our freedoms in the years to come.
I read a quote recently in an article that says how gay marriage will make the Christian church, evangelical Christian church, survive. And that quote was that the kingdom of God advances through glorious victories cleverly disguised as disasters.
Yeah. And this one will be cleverly disguised as a disaster. It looks like a disaster, but remember, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose.
Amen.
And Jesus is head over all things to the church, meaning that he is over all the Supreme Court justices of every Supreme Court in every nation around the world, and his church will prosper, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Friends, as we wrap up the program, remember the National Religious Liberties Conference in Des Moines, Iowa. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. What a window of opportunity for Christians to pull together as they face the upcoming persecution. Again, registration is only $39 until July 31st. And here's the good news. Nagma Abedini has confirmed. She is the wife of probably the most famous suffering saint in the world today. Her husband, Pastor Abedini, Saeed Abedini, is in Iranian prison, has been for about 3 years. And he is continuing to suffer persecution, and he is a major player, actually. His case is a major player in state issues with the nation of Iran. Nagma Abedini has confirmed for our Religious Liberties Conference in Des Moines, Iowa, November 6th and 7th. Dr. Ben Carson's going to be there. David and Jason Benham, who have themselves been persecuted for their faith, for standing up for their faith against homosexual marriage. Kelly Shackelford, CEO of Liberty Institute's, confirmed. We got a whole lot of others coming to this. We've invited the presidentials. We tend to have a presidential poll, straw poll as well, so you can choose the one who is most likely to defend Christian liberties for the next presidential election coming up in 2016. Are you confirmed to attend the National Religious Liberties Conference on November 6th and 7th? Check it out at freedom2015.org. That's freedom2015.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.